Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with the word of prayer and the purpose of the prayer. Just test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. We got a busy morning this morning, so let's get ourselves together here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship together, fellowship together, fulfill all the functions of the local assembly, Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Son, amen. Now, in our first session this morning, we studied the principles related to redemption. How Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be our Redeemer. He is qualified by His birth. He was born without a sin nature due to the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary. He is qualified to be our Redeemer by living an impeccable life without sin. He is qualified to be our Redeemer by His work on the cross. So let's stand and sing together hymn number 442, Since I Have Been Redeemed. What verses are we going to do? As we study this morning, the more you know about your redemption and about Jesus Christ, you just have no right to judge anyone else of their sins. You have no right to stress, anxiety, depression, sad, in your own life, shame, guilt related to sin. And this is why so many Christians get involved in shame and guilt and judging one another and putting shame on themselves or on others and guilt. They don't understand. They'll say, oh yeah, he's my Redeemer. They'll sing, he's my Redeemer. But when it comes to living it, and understand it and believe it and then live it, becomes so important. Okay, let's, now we're doing something right now. You bet you can make an announcement. I'm hungry.
So today is our second annual chili cook-off for the Liberty Youth Group, and we hope that you can all enjoy yourselves today. We are going to be serving the chili in the youth classrooms. We have three different areas set up, and I'll introduce our three teams here in just a moment. And if you'd like to vote for the chili and make a donation, we'll have a table set up right back here in the back. And one vote is $5 and three votes is $10. And you'll be given a marble in which you can drop into your favorite chili team's bucket. Each team made two types of chili, so we have six types for you to try today.
I may have to try all six a couple of times.
You may. You'll want to, so you can vote for the best one. And we have a genuine competition going this year. The winner of the best chili will receive the Golden Ladle Chili Champs Award, which they will be able to keep with them until next year. So we definitely have some competition. And as I mention this, I'd like to introduce our teams. And you guys can go first. Here you go, Ben.
We're part of the All-American Chili Group, and we have the best chili.
We are the swag team. Yes, it's very serving wild and great chili. And I would like to disagree with Ben that we have the best chili.
You guys want to do your tier?
Oh, okay.
Swag, swag, no need to brag. We have the best chili you've ever had.
Okay, and this is only part of our team, but we are the Red Hot Chili Peppers. Of course, we did have the winning chili last year. Not saying anything. We've got some good recipes, I'm hearing. So we've had some good clean fun all weekend. It was great. We had some good fellowship yesterday at our homes. I had about 10 at my house. I know that everybody probably did too. Okay, so Thomas... Good. Okay, so here. They have the names of our chili.
What kind of chili you guys
are today? So, my chili's name is Dude Delight, and Ryan's here.
Ryan? We also have the Groovy Green chili.
Groovy Green.
What?
And it's
so green. And we are the winning team.
But you all decide.
All right. So thank you very much. Again, we'll be setting up over there, and you can go. You can get your marbles back here before you head on over. And the tables will be set up in here for you to eat, and we'll have sweets and drinks serving in the back. All right. Let's get all the chili cookers.
Okay, I tell you what, February the 5th, they're going to be paying for the Lombardi Trophy. That's nothing compared. for this, man. This is it. This is the trophy. Yes.
There's one other thing. The winning team gets to give a free trip to one of their members to camp this summer.
Oh, very good.
Give a free camp away.
Very good. Yes, Chris.
I just wanted to say, I know the kids just walked out, but I know this is about fundraising. This is about making some money for the Liberty Youth Camp. But I think you all, as a congregation, should know that we have in the neighborhood of 50 kids that are attending our youth group every week on either Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, depending on the houses. It's approximately 50 kids, and they are constantly being given the gospel. They are constantly opening the Bible and learning straight from the scriptures. They're learning how to pray. They're learning how to read on their own, how to just take the Bible and have an opportunity to have a relationship with God and then have it with each other. Yesterday we had probably 50 kids that were involved in making this chili. To put that into context, the first year we started camp, we had 16 kids. The next year we had 30. The next year we had 42. So the first 3 years of camp, we didn't have 50 kids. Now we have 50 kids coming every week to hear about God, about Jesus Christ, and I think that's absolutely amazing.
Awesome. Share with them, you were telling me how you just mentioned Jesus Christ is God, man, and they went, whoa, wait a minute, one Thursday night.
Oh, yeah, so we can get into some serious theology. This isn't this isn't just surface stuff. We're talking about, you need to go be good, okay? We definitely tell them they need to be good. It doesn't say do good, no, but sometimes as a parent you got to tell them that anyway. We started talking about Jesus Christ as the God-man and him coming to earth, and he put his deity aside, and then he used the power of the Holy Spirit for all the things that he did, all of his miracles, all of his staying true to his perfection, all of his teaching, all of that came from the power of the Holy Spirit. And we had this conversation with these kids the other day, and we're teaching them this kind of theology. And it was so cool because they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? By the end of the time we were working with them and teaching and having these discussions, it started to click. Started to understand what we were saying. And that's some serious theology. That's not something that you're going to just, pick up in a few minutes. This is stuff that these guys are concentrating on and thinking about, and it's just amazing to watch these kids grow in Bible doctrine and in the Holy Spirit and seeing their prayer life, and it's cool.
That is so wonderful. There's a lot of preachers that don't even know about the God-man in one person.
Can I ask you something?
Certainly. Oh, wow, great.
Please be in prayer for these kids and their families, because they left my house. I was like, we just hit a huge hornet's nest, they were like, some child walked up to me and said, you mean that change and all that creed and stuff is the reason that change at the Catholic Church that we go to, that doesn't really mean anything? I'm like, not really.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he goes, you mean I'm going to heaven no matter what, right? I mean, so, and I've had four parents email back about how valuable the class was, and we really hit the nail on the head.
That is just so super. And people, I just hope you'll be in prayer for the young people daily. When it comes to your mind, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you. And while they may not be here and all, it's the outreach of this assembly giving these young people the gospel. So please bear that in mind. Okay, let's go into our prayers. And I always like to start with a miracle in our own assembly. Not that there are not other miracles, but the obvious miracle. And that's young Thomas that we just saw. How's he doing, Rick? Doing good. Doing good. Now nobody gets his good... good? Good? He doing good? Like father, like son. All right. That's good. But the medical reports and all are good. Good. That is so super. Let's see. What other prayer requests do we have or do we need to talk about? Yes?
Yes. I have two. One is a friend of all of ours, but they're very close to Rick and Tom. I mean, Thomas and Terry and all of them. And Rick. And it's she's 17 years old. You've met Lisa and Casey at the ranch.
Okay.
And Casey is 17. And she's been hit with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis all of a sudden, and it's going really fast. She's starting to get gnarls on her. And so they're taking their...
At 17. At
17, and it just kind of creeped up on her, and now it's going fast.
What's her first name?
Casey.
And
they're taking her to a specialist, I think, on Monday. I think she said Monday. And we just got to pray that they can find out how to slow this down and put her on the right protocol. You know, to slow down. And or otherwise, she'll be all filled up. She won't be able to walk. Oh. And it's going quickly. The other one is we had a good friend who was washing his car, and we're not quite sure what happened, but he fell and hit the back of his head. He's 74. He is a believer, and it killed him. Yeah, he died.
See, that's why I don't wash our car.
Yeah. And so I'd like to be in prayer for his wife, Jerry, and his daughter, and the whole family, just that they have peace in the soul. So pretty, you know,
what's the last name of this family?
His name is Redding.
Redding.
Redding,
all right. The Redding family.
The rest of the family is
Patterson. All right, okay. All right, we'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
My brother is going to have back surgery.
Oh, wow. For your brother and his first name?
John.
Don, okay. And Roy. Okay. One of our attendees every class lives in Colorado, Glory Pace, had a major operation this last week, so please be in prayer for her recovery. Any other requests? Yes, Kit. Yes, how did that go? Tomorrow.
Wednesday. She had some pain while she was doing the stress test, and they said the bottom part of her heart wasn't working up to efficiency. So it may be okay, but they need to look and see what's going on.
So we need to be in prayer for Julia, and definitely whatever happens, the doctor's appointment Wednesday. That's what happens. That's serious. Please keep us posted. Okay. Any other prayer request? Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So how do we have this love? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, to have effective offertory and giving in your own life, you want to be, first of all, a believer in Jesus Christ, and secondly, understand how to be filled and led by God the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are sharply reminded of the great privilege that we have as believers to share in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers, both here in our own community, to foreign lands. We have the opportunity, Heavenly Father, to make a decision about the material part of our life in reference to our relationship with You. And Father, we pray now that You'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers, believers, our young people here, adults here, people on the mission field, the missions that we support. So many ways that You've seen fit to use this assembly, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we have been in, since the Sunday before Christmas, the chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll finish that up this morning. I've really enjoyed the study that we've gone through and the way that we've gone through it and all. And this morning we're going to get to how Jesus Christ is said to have been from Bethlehem. He is said to have been from Egypt, and he is also said to be from Nazareth. So Jesus Christ is said to be from three different places, and we'll briefly look at what's going on. We've had a couple of studies on it, but we'll just look briefly at it. But with that in mind, let's stand and sing, I Stand Amazed. What page is that? 63. I love this assembly for so many reasons. One, of course, and the primary one is your love of the Word. But you like to eat, too. So today we're going to have the chili cook-off. And then Sunday, February the 5th, first Sunday of February, we have communion. And then we have our communion fellowship together. And they've decided that that will be a Mexican brunch. So the dishes are tacos, enchiladas. This would make me hungry, except I know there's chili out there. So I can do this. And so this will be out in the kitchen. And if you want to look and get some idea of what we'll need for that that Sunday. And I know, February Sunday, the 5th is Super Bowl. But you'll be well of eaten and gone by the time it even gets close to starting. So it doesn't start till after 5. So if you're still eating at 5, along with me, then okay. But most of you will be eating at home before that ever starts. Okay, let's begin this morning and continue and end our study on the chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. And let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is. So let's have a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many miracles. there are so many fulfillments of prophecy and just the birth of our Savior. Not even about His life or the crucifixion, His second return, but in dealing with His birth. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and understand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly as to where we are. We have studied in the biblical chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, the announcement of the birth of John, the forerunner of Christ, to Zacharias, his father, who was a priest, in Luke 1:5-25. You've got to take care what God does. Here's the Messiah, but the forerunner. So the announcement of the forerunner, the birth of the forerunner, will precede the birth of Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning. Then secondly, the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. Luke 1:26-38. You can see how God is doing this now. First of all, the announcement of the birth of John. Then the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Then three, Mary visits Elizabeth. Luke 1:39-45. Elizabeth, the wife of the priest Zacharias, is an older woman. She is beyond childbirth. She is the fact that she's pregnant, and Mary was told that she's pregnant, is a miracle. And Mary now has been told that she's going to be pregnant. So Mary goes to her cousin for fellowship, for companionship, encouragement, and just, I guess, some just good old ladies talk of these two ladies with what's going on in their life. Then Roman numeral 4, praise to God by Mary. I made that a separate one because I think it is separate. Luke 1:46-56, her praise of Jesus Christ. Then Roman numeral 5, the birth of John. So we've gone through now, all of them, we're ready now for the forerunner to be born. The birth of John, Luke 1:57-66. The praise of Jesus by John's father, Zacharias, 67-75. And then he, for three verses there, he talks about his own son. Very powerful that the father of Zacharias, the father of John, the forerunner of Christ, praises Christ and then relates his son's birth to that of Jesus Christ. Sixth event, the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Joseph. This is in Matthew 1:18-25. Got to go back and forth between John, Mount Luke and Matthew on these things. Okay, if you watch what's happening historically, Mary is pregnant. She's gone to visit Elizabeth. She's with Elizabeth 3 months and returns home. She returns home to her betrothed, Joseph, and she is showing signs of pregnancy. She can't hide it. So what's Joseph supposed to do? So he's in a quandary. The woman that he loved, the woman that he's betrothed to, is now pregnant in his mind by someone else, as would be in everyone's mind. And an angel comes to him and lays it all out for him. She is still a virgin. That she is, that her pregnancy is by the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife, and all the things that are involved with what he could have done in regard to the law. So the announcement to Joseph is very important. He's the head of the family. He needs to be aware of these things. They are both told that the name should be Jesus, and he being the head of the family, he needs to know that. So all of this taken care of in God's perfect plan. The seventh event, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, Luke 2:1-5, and how God did that, prophesied in the Old Testament, the historical circumstances. The Roman Empire decided to have a census taken, and you had to return back to your own place of birth in order for the census. And so Joseph and Mary were both living in Nazareth, and therefore had to move down to Bethlehem for this. No accidents. The time that the Roman decided to have the census taken and the birth of Jesus Christ, and that of course leads to the eighth point, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, Luke 2:6-7. So this deals with his birth in the city of Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy. Then point nine, the ninth event, and the angel Gabriel announcement to the shepherds of the birth of Jesus, Luke 2:8-20. This is the next thing that happened, and the shepherds are outside of the city of Bethlehem in the fields, That announcement was given. And then and the shepherds find Jesus in a feeding trough, Luke 2, 8 through 20. I put all of the things dealing with the shepherds under the ninth event. The tenth event, Jesus taken to Jerusalem to be circumcised on the eighth day, Luke 2, 21. This involved several things. One, well, wait a minute. Jesus is presented in Jerusalem, Luke 2, 22 through 38, and this is the one that involved three events. One, Jesus presented to God in Jerusalem, 22 through 24, Luke, and Simeon and the baby Jesus. Simeon was an older man there in the temple, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And now we take up this morning with the third event, the prophetess Anna and the baby Jesus, 36 through 38. So if you open your Bibles to Luke, chapter 2, verse 36. Luke 2:36. Now this is going to deal with the prophetess Anna and the baby Jesus. Now, yes. Just that is in the Old Testament, the day that they circumcised their male child. Okay. As we read about Anna here, I just want to begin with a challenge to each of us. This is a dark time in the history of Israel. It's filled with religion. It's filled with sin. It's filled with the Roman Empire control. And yet people throughout the land, they're scattered at a few people who know Scripture and live according to the Scriptures. And walked by the Holy Spirit from a 14-year-old girl in Nazareth named Mary to an older man and woman named Simeon and Anna. So, people, it doesn't matter what's going on in the economy. It doesn't matter what's going on politically. It doesn't matter what's going on economically. You have to decide for yourself if you're going to walk in the Word, in the power of the Spirit, to be a witness of Christ. It's up to you. Don't blame circumstances. It's up to you if you want to continue to grow in the Word and be ready to be used of God. It is no accident that Mary is picked. It's no accident that Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen. It's no accident that Joseph was chosen. Everyone that we have seen now knows a lot of Scripture. And in their, the reason I read their praises, because they all quoted all through the Old Testament. They know the Word. They know prophecy. They know what's going on. So I just want to use that as an introduction. As no matter what's going on in the world, it's up to you what you will do with the Word of God. Okay, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. See that El, that's God. And his name means turn toward God, in the presence of God, something in that respect. Of the tribe of Asher, the name Asher means straightforward, prosperous, it even means happiness. Asher was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's second son by Zilpah. And it should be noted that even with the loss of the identity of the 10 tribes, which occurred in 722 B.C. when Israel invaded the northern kingdom, the one tribe of the tribe of Levi, the family of Asher, or the tribe of Asher, family of Levi, have kept good record, so we know where this man is from. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Okay, let's note a few things. First of all, her name. Anna comes from the Hebrew Hana, and it means gracious. Two, Anna is the only woman in the New Testament who is called a prophetess by God. Now be careful how I worded that. Called a prophetess by God. In Revelation chapter 2, in the church of Thyatira, there was a woman who claimed to be a prophetess and would put herself up teaching men, teaching everyone. And it was totally out of line, and great warnings are given to that church. But here we have a prophetess called a prophetess by God. People, there are no more prophets since the closing of the canon. There are no more prophetess. I'm sorry. Just doesn't happen in the church age. In reference to Anna, in the Luke of the story, in Luke, the story of the birth of Christ, Anna is a godly appointed prophetess. And to be respected in the, as with the Old Testament prophetess, Deborah and Huldah, two prophetess of the Old Testament. Not very many in all the Bible. Not many in all the Bible. Yet we have hundreds of them today scattered around the world. But not in the biblical time and not according to God's plan. And then the third thing, why? Why all this information given about her? We have more personal information than we did with Elizabeth, Mary, anyone, Joseph. Here we're told some personal information. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage, and then as a widow, so he died after 7 years of marriage, to the age of 84. Now, why are we given all this information, people? Well, because we don't have time to develop all of this, let me just tell you, she's a picture of Israel, living without the Lord for the last 400 years, but still has a temple in its midst, even though it's empty of its significance. So if we had time, we would develop why that information is given. Verse 38. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. The Greek structure means that she heard what Simeon had said about this being the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, and continued to speak of Him, the baby Jesus, to all those who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. Now, if we were looking at a map, a chart, this is probably, again, the women's court. We've already seen it's a women's court because Simeon walked up and Mary's there. So it's probably the women's court or at least one of the outer porticles of the temple. Again, we have a very old woman, a very young woman, Mary, looking for the Messiah. And we have a very older woman looking for the Messiah. She apparently associated with others who were also looking for the Messiah. She emphasizes the redemption of Jerusalem. I think that's interesting. So we've had Jesus is related to salvation, redemption of all nations, all people, Israel, and now Jerusalem. It's just, if we had time, we'd put all of these things together that are related with the birth of Christ. And we find four prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Let's note two responses upon seeing the Messiah here in this one passage. Simeon, you recall from last week, when he saw the Messiah, he was ready to die. Now that he had seen the Messiah, remember he's an old man, he has been promised, you will not die until you see the promised Messiah. He's ready to die, and while Anna, who's also very old, she goes out giving thanks and telling everybody else about the Messiah. So it's just different responses to Jesus Christ in our life. Okay, that brings us to the 12th event in the birth of Jesus Christ. The Magi from the East visit Jesus in Jerusalem. Matthew 2:1-12. All right, let's take a look now. All this time that we've been studying, from the time that where it all started with the priest Elijah, Lazarus, was in the, his name is Zacharias, Herman. The priest Zacharias was in the temple, and the angel came and told him that his wife would be pregnant with a baby, John. Now, ever since all that's been going on, and then Mary, and then the visiting of Mary with Elizabeth, something else has been going on. Hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, away from Bethlehem, away from Nazareth. So we're going to look at something else that's been going on through all this time. And that's about three magi, not three kings. According to some people, get the idea it's three kings. Three magi came to Jesus in Bethlehem in a house, not a stable. So there's just so many things going on in the birth of Christ that's just so intriguing in all of these things. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and let's see, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew takes up after Mary's pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, 18 through 25. Now we're ready for chapter 2. He goes to the Magi story. Remember, Matthew is announcing Jesus as the King, Luke as humanity, the Son of Man, and Mark as the servant, John as the Son of God, deity. Okay, let's take a look at the reception of the birth of the King by Gentiles. Verse 1, Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, all right, Bethlehem is identified as being of Judea to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is born in the domain in which Herod is king, because there are other Bethlehems. Behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, now they've been traveling while a lot of what we've been studying has been going on, but they finally arrived in Jerusalem. All right, let's talk about Magi just very quickly. The word comes from the word, Greek word magos, M-A-G-O-S. Now, it's the name of a priesthood or wise men. If, among the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. The Magi specialized in the study of astrology, nature, chemistry, and medicine. So where did these men come from? And where did these men get the information about identifying the coming Messiah? Where did all of this take place? How did they know about all of this? How did they know about a heavenly star? And where do they come from? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel was put over the Magi. Daniel told them about the coming Messiah, the coming King of Kings. Not just of Israel, but of the King of all the world, all the universe. And he told them that there would be some astronomical going on in the stars. So the Jews have all this in writing, while these Gentiles just have it in pass down, hand down, from generation to generation, and prophecy. But you know what? The Jewish leaders, with divine prophecy right there in their hands, did not believe it, did not look for it. And here are Gentiles living 1,000 miles away from everything. Not only did they know it, they believed it, and they looked for it. And they've been looking for 600 years. Daniel is probably around 605 B.C. So for some 600 years, they have been watching and studying. And by the way, you can check this on Google. By the way, from 7 to 4 B.C., there were abnormal planetary conjunctions going on. But they knew exactly what to look for. So this is just that this whole birth of Christ is surrounded with miracles, prophecies, and all. Let's look at verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Tells us exactly who they are looking for. That he has already been born. And the reference King of the Jews is given to us because this is going to incite the fear in Herod, king of the Jews at that time. So it's going to cause him some problems. That's why this information is all given to us in this respect. Now, continuing. For we saw his star in the east. We're not told exactly what's going on. Probably part of the sign told to them by Daniel. Another of the miracles in the birth of Christ. And by the way, it is concluded that They first spotted the celestial interruption and the going-ons of all these things 2 years earlier. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 2. Let me turn there with you. I've got all the other in my... But verse 16 says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its villages from the 2 years old." Why? As per what the Magi had told him. That's why he picked this time. So this is, gives us approximate time when all of this occurred. Now look at their response. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "And have come to worship him." More belief in the word of God than the priest, than the scribes, than the Pharisees in Israel. Their desire is to worship him. They know he's come. There's a star. We know all that's going to happen. We got it all down. We believe it. We believe it to the point. That's why we're here. Verse 3. Response, reaction. "And when Herod, the king," that's why I said king here, it shows why Herod is so concerned about the birth of the king of the Jews, so that his birth, his kingship, may be in trouble, threatened, "heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." All right, troubled in the New Testament Greek word is always used in the Greek word here, always used in a bad sense. It means it comes from the root of boiling up water. Trouble, agitated, irritated. So this news doesn't bring them happiness. Doesn't bring them excitement like it did even these Magi. Like it did Hannah. Like it did Simeon. Brings them fear, agitation. Trouble. All Jerusalem. The hyper... Yes. Okay. No, he was not Jewish. He has no right to this throne. He has no... He's an Edomite. His mother was Arabian. He has no right to this throne. Rome appointed him. The study of Herod... And I know we've got to get going. The study of Herod is a fascinating study. He's a fascinating man. He ran out of this, out of Edom, and he ran down to Egypt, encountered himself with Cleopatra. He is reported in history books as the only man to turn down Cleopatra. And you know what I mean by turn down. And that upset her. She offered him the rule of her army and her navy. He told her no, and he had to get out of there. And he took a little boat over to one of the islands. There was a big a storm on the island that devastated the island. He actually ran and organized them rebuilding their area, rebuilding the whole thing. They said, "What can we do for you? We don't have any money." He said, "If you can build me a boat, and I mean a big, impressive boat." Because he knew Rome was impressed with the first look. If he had come in on that little rowboat, they would not have been impressed. But he came in on his beautiful big ship, with manned by all of these people from the island, and Rome just said, "Who are you? We've got you. What do you want?" He said, "I want Israel." They put him in charge of Israel. Fascinating man. He was a genius in architecture. As you know, he built the Caesarea, or the Gulf of the Sea of Caesarea. He built the temple. He built a big home state out that you can see from Bethlehem. So he was quite a man. Okay? All right. Now, Herod the king heard it. He was troubled, and all Israel was troubled him. Now, Simeon and Anna were not troubled. The Israelites, the Jews, the priesthood, scribes, Pharisees, they are troubled. This is the beginning of criticism by Matthew and Luke, but by Matthew, of the Jewish religious leaders. Instead of being excited, instead of being at least curious, "Well, we don't really believe butchers, but okay, this is curious. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and you've come. All right, let's find out. I'm skeptical of this," but no, they were not. They were troubled, agitated that this would even come up. First of all, because they feared what Rome would do if somebody came up saying they're king of the Jews. Secondly, they would lose their own position of authority, power, and money if he is the Messiah. So they have all these reasons for being agitated. So right from the beginning, right at his birth, Jesus Christ causes a great deal of trouble. Jesus Christ divides the human race, people, between those who trust him, believe in him, and want to serve him, and those who resent him and do not believe he is who he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. So we have three different groups with three different attitudes concerning Jesus Christ. Foreign magi, they believe it and are rejoicing and want to worship him. We have the foreign Roman leader Herod, who fears the birth of the king, and we have the Jewish people who are troubled at his birth. Jesus Christ divides because of attitude about him in a family, a marriage, or church. Reception of the king by the Jewish leaders, no reception. Agitation. Look at verse 4. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, Herod, began to inquire of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. Location now becomes important. Location of Nazareth's important. Location of Bethlehem's important because of prophetic fulfillment. But now the location is important for political reasons, personal reasons. Herod has no right to the throne, as I just said. He was not a descendant of David. His father was an Edomite. His mother was Arabian. And yet the Jews will bow and serve him and reject their true king. It's just amazing what happens in history when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Being religious, they know Scripture. Being religious, they do not believe it or understand it. Being religious, they know it. Being religious, remember, Christianity is not religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. So being religious, they know the Scriptures. Being religious, they do not believe the Scriptures and really are frightened by the Scriptures. So this is where they are. And so as people, it's so important to the knowledge, to have knowledge of Scripture. But to know it and not believe it can be detrimental to your life. I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know that He's the Savior, but I don't believe in Him. It can be detrimental to know it and not believe it. Okay. Verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Fulfillment of Micah 5:2, 2 Samuel 5:2. Let me quickly say something. Those of you that come to the Sunday 1 o'clock class on the training for pastors, we're studying the use of the Old Testament and the New. Chapter 2 of Matthew is saturated. It's filled with Old Testament quotes, different uses. Some are full fulfillment, some are partial fulfillment, all of these things. Matthew chapter 2 is a great study in the use of the Old Testament and the New. When I was in seminary, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson gave a course, Use of the Old and the New, and I had to take it. I had to because I wanted to, not by requirement of school. And we spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 2 alone. It's powerful. Okay, verse 7. Then Herod, secretly, his own mind, not telling anyone, called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared, trying to figure out when this future king was born. That's in verse 16. For 2 years they've been working on this. Verse 7. So that's how he knows to kill the babies 2 years and younger. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. Not everybody's your friend, people. Be careful. Herod was a brutal person. He had slaughtered wives, killed wives and children, plus thousands of Jews at various times. In fact, I like the quote by Augustus Caesar, where Caesar said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son, for the pig has better chance of life." And that's what the Caesar of Rome had to say. But they still left him as George. Okay, now, out of his arrogance, he was also a master builder. He built the temple, the port of Caesarea, just a marvelous building program going on in all of Israel that has Herod's mark on it. Verse 9, "And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was." I don't know how this happened. I don't know if it was way, way up there in the heavens and a beam came down, whether it was lower and the beam came down. I don't know. You'll have to ask the Magi, because I just simply do not know. I believe it, but how it actually worked, I don't know. But this is the star that they followed. Verse 10, it's a miracle related to the birth of Christ. Another miracle. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And they've not even seen the king yet. They rejoice at just knowing he's born. This is fascinating. Verse 11. "And they came into the house," not the stable, as the tradition has it and the folklore has it. It was not a stable, it was the house. We are not told when Joseph moved Mary into a house. We're not told whose house, where he got the house, anything of that. We just know that they didn't stay in the stable, that they moved into a house there in Bethlehem. "And saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Okay, gold represents his royalty, a gift befitting a king, showing the recognition of Jesus as king. Joseph and Mary will use this in their travels from Bethlehem to Egypt and then back to Israel. Then it says frankincense. This is an aromatic spice, speaking of his deity. This spice is often used in ancient time for the worshiping of deities. And they know that, and they brought it befitting to the only true deity, showing they recognize him as God. They recognize him as king. They recognize him as God. Now, the myrrh. The myrrh speaks of his death and burial. Very popular in using, putting on dead people. And burial, showing their belief that he must die for the sins of the world. Daniel understood this. They understood this. These wise men are truly wise, and wise in that they believe what they know. Okay, verse 12. "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." Okay, this brings us to the 13th event. The 13th event, Joseph and Mary and the baby travel to Egypt. Matthew 2:13 through 15, prophecy fulfilled of Hosea 11:1. Okay, let's look at Matthew 2:13. "Now when they," the Magi, "had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord," we don't know if it's Gabriel or not, "the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, what a contrast we have in verse 13 and verse 1. Verse 1, the Magi desire to worship the king. In verse 13, King Herod desires to kill him. This is the conflict you're going to get with Jesus Christ, people. Not nearly everyone is going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Going to be all kinds of conflict in regard to it. In 7 B.C., Herod murdered two sons out of fear of his throne. And Joseph was surely aware of all of this. So, the angel tells him to leave. Now, this is yet another attempt by Satan, the killing of Jesus, of Satan, to stop the coming of the promised Messiah. Here we would spend a couple of months talking about the spiritual warfare related to the birth of Christ. And Satan has tried to stop the coming of the Messiah from Old Testament times, the birth of the Messiah, all the way up. In fact, it is in crucifying the Messiah that he thought he would stop the Messiah. And then when the darkness came over the cross, I truly believe that Satan went, "Oh no, he's done it to me again." Realizing at that point that prophecy of the crucified Messiah was going to take place. But this is just an attempt. A good study here that we would have to do is Romans 12, 1 through 6, which talks about the conflict of the baby of Israel, Jesus, and the red dragon that would seek to destroy the baby. What is all this about? This is about who is sufficient to be God. God said, "I am." Satan says, "I am." Those are his exact words. "I am" means self-existing. Not dependent on anyone for your existence, not depending on anyone to exist. Satan said it, God said it. Who's sufficient to be God? One of the many tests of who is sufficient to be God, can you say what's going to happen? Have it come about without anyone able to stop you. That's the one sufficient to be God. God has announced this for over 700, 800 years about the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ. Detail after detail. Bethlehem. All these things over and over, given throughout the Old Testament. And they all came to being. Satan has always tried to stop it. So this is what is happening. This is why in the Gospel of John 17, in Jesus Christ's prayer, he says, "So that you will know the only true God." People, our God is the only true God. Not Allah, that's an idol. Not Buddha, that's an idol. This is the only true God. He can tell you what's going to happen, and it happened. And when he tells you there's a heaven and there's a hell, you can bank on. I don't care what preachers and people are saying today. There is no hell. There is no judgment by God. Let me tell you something. He's a righteous God as well as a loving God. Better believe him. He can make these things come about. Verse 14, "And he rose," that's Joseph, "immediate obedience." Not, "Okay, let me finish sleeping tonight and then I'll get it," like our kids would do. No, he said, "Okay." He got up and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Again, we have more of the warfare that we could spend more time on. We're just reading through these things. We could spend a couple of years on the birth of Christ. But right here is one. It was at night. That's the time of Satan from Genesis. Departed for Egypt. Egypt has been the enemy of Israel. There's just so much going on in the back scenes of what all this is happening. Verse 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, 4 B.C., what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son." Hosea 11:1. All right, here I'm going to have to give you some things just to relate to how important all of this is. One, Joseph took the child out of Judah to Egypt for the safety of Jesus Christ. Two, this happened to fulfill prophecy. We've seen over and over all that God has done and how God controls history. Moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word in the birth of Jesus Christ. Three, the pattern was established centuries ago where Israel moved out of Palestine to Egypt. Remember the Joseph story? Moved to Egypt for safety and welfare because Egypt had food and Palestine did not have food. And then moved back into their own land after they were safe. Four, we are not told where they went in Egypt nor how long they stayed. We do not know how old Jesus was when leaving Bethlehem, and certainly do not know how old he was when he returned from Egypt. Simply are not given this information. By the way, we're also not told how Mary traveled. I know it's dramatic and romantic that she traveled on a donkey. I don't know. I don't think so. I think she was in a wagon drawn by either a donkey or oxen or something with a little infant baby. But we don't know. So just have the facts down. All right, five. We do not know how old Jesus was when, but Herod died in 4 BC. By the way, 5 days before he died, he put to death 2 sons because he still was fearful about his own throne. That gives you what kind of man he was. All right, that brings us now to the 14th event. The 14th event in the chronology of the death of Jesus Christ. Herod orders the killing of male children to fulfill Scripture, Jeremiah 31:15. As I told you, Matthew 2 is filled with Old Testament prophecy. Quotes, things going on. All right, verse 16 of Matthew 2. Then, when he was by the Magi, they're wise, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its regions from 2 years. Now, what he's hoping to do is kill the Christ, according to the time ascertained for the Magi. Time they started noting the celestial change in the heavens of the planets. Remember when, just so you'll have a little comfort in your soul, please remember, babies die before they reach age of accountability, they go to heaven. So just put that in a perspective that we won't develop at this point, but just had to say that in regard to how horrible what was going on, as is given to us in verse 17. Then, that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah means height, monument, and it really refers to the height of any area of a city. Weeping and great mourning. Rachel, journeying, her name means journeying, migrating. She was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. She's buried near Bethlehem, weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they, the male babies, were no more. Fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:15. Or is it application of Jeremiah 31:15? Something we can talk about in our next 1 o'clock class. Okay. This brings us to the next event. 15, Joseph and Mary and the baby return to Nazareth. Matthew 2, 19 through 23. It also is given in Luke 2, 39. Let me read for you the 2:39 passage, but write it down. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, circumcision of the infant, purification of the mother, and presentation of the infant, all of which we've read. They returned to Galilee to their own city in Nazareth. Luke does not go into detail about the flight to Egypt. He's dealing with the humanity and Matthew with the kingship. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, B.C. 4, shortly before the Passover, behold, an angel of the Lord, not named as Gabriel, appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, not told exactly where to go, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, this is the son of Herod the Great, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. This is providential hand of God that our Constitution and Declaration deal with in great detail. Providential of God. It shows to show that he was the son of Herod. What Archelaus did was, when he took over the rulership, as part of his inauguration, he massacred 3,000 Jews. Just to show that he was like his father, and he was a ruler, and no one was going to rebel against him. The massacre of the Jews have been going on all through history, people, and they're still here. And you better thank God every time you see a Jew God keeps his word. He's faithful. Okay. Now, verse 23. And came, and departed, and finished in verse 22, departed for regions of Galilee, that's a northern area, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazarene means a sprout or root. It had become a name of contempt. John 1, 46, 7, 4, 52. Jesus Christ is of the root of the family of David. But you recall, Nathanael said, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of there. It's just, it's a horrible place. And I told you before, this is where Joseph and Mary were living when they grew up kind of together, and then he betrothed with her. They were living in Nazareth. It's a bad place. It's similar to Vegas. A Roman cohort lived right outside the city, and you know what goes on with Roman soldiers. The camps that are going to follow, the gambling, the women, the drink, all the stuff. Nazareth's not a good place. And yet that's where he was home, and that's where he learned from his parents all about the truth of the coming Messiah. It's where this young 14-year-old Mary learned from her parents all about the coming Messiah. Okay, what's important here is that God tells us that Jesus Christ is from three completely different places. Three completely different places. See, I'm from three places. I'm from Hollywood, California, the United States. Big deal, they're all the same place. No conflict, no contradictions. Look at this. He is said to be from Bethlehem. He is said to be from Egypt. He is said to be a Nazarene. What's going on here? Well, we don't have time, even though we've studied it a couple of different times. This is God playing with Satan. Where is he going to be? Where can I find him? How can I kill him? Well, Bethlehem, being from Bethlehem, speaks of the deity of Christ, and we studied why. Being from Egypt speaks of his humanity. Being from Nazareth speaks of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So these are why we have three different places that he's named. This brings us now to the 16th place, early years of the humanity of Jesus. The early years, and this is the last big number, but we have several events that are going to occur. Okay, look at verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Got to go Matthew, Luke. Mark and John do not deal with the birth of Christ. John, I believe, gives one of the best historical dissertations on the coming of Christ, in that the light came into the world. That takes you back to Genesis 1. But where God said, let there be light. And John, the light coming into the world. But here we have Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child continued to grow and becoming strong, like any normal young man, increasing in wisdom. Not like any normal young man, in most cases. All right. As we have seen, this word for wisdom, and I don't have time to develop, but just to remind you, we've seen this word for wisdom assumes knowledge. But it takes with the knowledge and an understanding, application, and truth of what that knowledge is. That's wisdom. Wisdom, two people can have the same knowledge, one not wise, one wise. So this is what we have going on with the wisdom here. And the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God is the favor and the leading of God through his Spirit. All right, next we have his visit to Jerusalem at the age of 12, 41 through 50. The visit to Jerusalem, and verse 41. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, generally sometime in April in our calendar. But what is important is the consistency of his parents. People, you just got to be consistent as a parent if you want to bring your child up in the Lord and the understanding of the Word of God. Church attendance is crucial. Finding the right church, that's the problem. But church attendance, getting the children used to the church attendance, is so important in a family. Verse 42. And when he became 12, they went up there to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. This is the only account we have on the childhood of Jesus in the Bible. And we have it because it shows that Jesus Christ is aware of his being sent by God the Father. I'll show you that. All right. This has come to be known as the Bar Mitzvah. B-A-R, capital M-I-T-Z-V-A-H. The Bar Mitzvah. And Bar Mitzvah means son of the law. Bat Mitzvah is the daughter of the law, which emphasizes more the spiritual development of the child, while 20, what happens when they're 20, emphasizes the political and military growth of the child. Under the Bar Mitzvah, they were old enough to be involved in the spiritual affairs of the church, to sit with people and study the Bible. They study all of these things, the Torah. People, they had to know the Torah before they went to Bar Mitzvah, but now they get to study it with the older men. They get to study it and understand. And it was up to the parent to be sure that he, the child, or she, the daughter, was so brought up that when it came time to this festival, they could just read Scripture out of the Torah. So this is a very important time in the development of the child. And of course, today, the Bar Mitzvah has gotten out of hand, and it can call, I understand it can cost a Jewish family a lot of money. Just like a graduation used to just be a lot of fun, somebody's house. Now, boy, they can spend a lot of money for that and for marriage. All this kind of stuff, but that's not in the plan. But it can be. Now, verse 43. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the Passover and the unleavened bread was 7 days, the boy Jesus, not the baby anymore, but the boy Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. The Greek here portrays the persistence of this young man. His persistence, his determination. And it could be in a lot of young people. When most everyone else had departed, he desired to remain and converse with these people about what happened. And by the way, this is his first time in Jerusalem to see the Passover lamb slaughtered. A lot happened to him at this time in his life. And then it says, and his parents were unaware of it. This is not a neglect on the part of the parents. The Greek implies that they now, the child had grown, they were confident in not having to keep their eye on him at every time. Young people have to learn that they have to earn that. You've got to earn those privileges. And he had earned the privilege where he didn't have to be watched every minute. So it does not defer the failure on their part. Verse 44. But supposed they, that when they did not find, but supposed him to be in the caravan, going back to Nazareth, and when a day's journey, that's day one, and they began looking at the end of the day for him among their relatives and acquaintances, that's what they thought he was, but it wasn't. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, only a parent can understand what's going on. I really can't understand it. I can just understand what must have been going on in their soul, in their mind, when their 12-year-old son was not, could not be found. Just the frightening and the fear that comes on to them. And they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Verse 46. And it came about that after 3 days, one day on their journey from Jerusalem, one day on their journey back from Jerusalem, and part of the third day in finding him. This means, if you're thinking about it, Jesus has been engaging in conversation with these learned scholars for some 3 days now. It wasn't just a one-hour little thing. Oh, look, he's... No, 3 days. He's been able to carry his own self in 3 days' conversation with these men, these scholars. See? For those of you that care, 3 days... For the eye that will see, is the depicting the 3 hours of Jesus Christ was hidden by darkness on the cross. He was on the cross 6 hours. The last 3 hours, darkness covered the cross, and he could not be found. 3 days of Jesus Christ absent in the grave could not be found. So this is just patterns of what's going on. They found him in the temple, probably near the porticos of the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, and asking them questions. Asking them questions was primarily to disclose to them their own ignorance of the significance of what they knew of the Old Testament. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. See, that's where I got what I just said. Asking them, he asked them questions to test to see if they really knew what they should know. And they were amazed at his answers when they would say, well, what does this mean then? How do you interpret this? What's going on here? So this gives us insight to what was actually going on. He's in the temple with these learned men, signifying that he answered their questions that they had for him. The Greek word amazed is a strong word meaning astonished at his knowledge and his understanding of Scripture. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, this is his parents, they were astonished. Okay, it's a different word than amazed that the scholars were. Okay? All right. They were astonished. Different word. And the previous, the scholars were amazed at his knowledge of Scripture. His parents are astonished. Wait a minute. We're from Nazareth. No way would we even think of going up there and talking to these rabbis and these scholars. And here's our 12-year-old sitting there engaging, and they can see that it's going back and forth. This just amazed them. I'm sure all parents are amazed sometime about their own child. Like when you get a call, boy, your son or daughter was just wonderful at our house last night. What? Are you kidding? Yeah, and they carry their dishes over from the... Are you kidding? See? Well, this is their amazement. Here he is, their son, talking with the scholars. All right, verse 49. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Now, this is not challenging their concern, but rather their lack of understanding of who he was and where they should have looked for him right up front. Right up front. How many parents sometime, you should have known I was going to be in the temple. I wonder if I could talk to every one of you parents. How many times, I know where he is. He's at the gym. I know where he is. He's at the mall at in the game shop. I know where she is. She's at the dress shop. I know. I just know where they are. And sure enough, that's where they are. That's his point that he's saying. You should have known where I'd be. You should have known that. I wouldn't be out on the football field. I'd be in the temple. I've been doing my Father's work. So let's take a look now. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? See, Mary said, now remember what Mary said, your Father and I have been looking anxiously for you. He says, no, my Father is God the Father. And I have been busy at His work already. So that's the importance of that. Verse 50. I know we're running over, but let me just finish this. Verse 50. And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. We don't have time to go through all this. Mary knew that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She knew that he was the Son of God. She had been told this by Elizabeth, and she had heard about from the shepherds, all these things. What's going on? I wish I had time to develop all of this. People, if you don't stay consistent in the Word and grow in the Word, it just becomes vague, uncertain. This is the reason we have class 3 times a week and why I would like to have it 7. Just so that we can stay in the Word. Stay attuned. Stay sharp. Stay up with all these things. This is what needs to be happening. And then verse 51 is development. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth without protest and continued in subjection to them. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that? Because he's not arrogant. Hey, listen. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Son of God. I've got to teach these scholars. You just stay out of my life. No, not at all. Not at all. This young man is humble. This young man is submissive. Something a lot of children need to learn today. Be submissive to parents. Wives to husbands. But here we're dealing with parents. Need to learn this. This verse to me is powerful for family. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, again in knowledge, but yet the understanding and the application of that knowledge, stature physical, in favor with God and man, conduct guided by the Holy Spirit, always finds favor with God and certainly with man. Galatians 5, after listing the five fruit of the Holy Spirit, against such things there is no law. You live by the fruit of the Spirit and you gain favor among fellow men. Okay, this ends our chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. And a little pamphlet form for you. But I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have in putting this together. And I encourage anyone here or on the internet, you're going to be a pastor, you are a pastor, and you're taking a church, make this the first thing you do. I wish I had done this 37 years ago. It took me 37 years to just go through the chronology of Jesus Christ's birth. And oh, I've studied the virgin pregnancy, I've studied all the things in the star and all that, but never just went through and noted all of the chronology of his birth. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready to eat. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your grace, your love, your control of history. We've seen how you have controlled so many circumstances that things prophesied hundreds of years earlier could come to reality. Heavenly Father, we're not even talking here about the birth of our Redeemer. Just all of the things dealing with his birth. Just seeing you. Just seeing your grace and your love, learning so much. Those who resent Christ, those who love him, those who want to kill him, those who want to worship him. Father, all these things reveal to us so much about you. We'll learn about Jesus Christ when we come to his life and crucifixion, 3 years of public ministry in the time of the Resurrection Sunday. Right now we're learning about you. What an awesome God you are. How much you care about each of us in our individual lives. Father, we pray now we'll take the things we've seen, the lessons for our lives that are in all of these passages, let them become a reality and an application in our own life that we might grow in wisdom. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.